Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 24, this is what we read in the latter portions of that text, verse 46. And then he said to them, "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass that while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. But you have the end of Luke chapter 24, and Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts as well. And so he is picking up with a second account here in the book of Acts. It's really the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. But you'll notice that he picks up right where he left off of what Christ had commissioned his apostles to do. They were witnesses of all that they had seen of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the one who rose from the dead, and he also ascended into heaven. And therefore, Christ had commissioned them then to go into Jerusalem and begin to preach. And then they would go out to Judea and all Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, proclaiming as the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ of his power, his authority, that he is the Savior of a multitude which no man can number. And to do this work, they were given the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus told them to wait until they would be endued from on high with the power that the Holy Spirit would then enable them to go out and to be the witnesses that Christ calls them to. You see, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, giving us the boldness, and that is always what is accompanied with the filling of the Holy Spirit. To be baptized is spoken of here as regards to the empowerment that's given to the disciples. It doesn't come with the second blessing with speaking in tongues or supernatural revelation given. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the power and the boldness to go out and proclaim Christ as Savior and Lord. And there is no other but Jesus Christ. And they were in a culture that despised that, that hated that. They hated Christ. They hated those that followed Christ. And they were persecuting those that were of the way. So, in order for them to be able to fulfill the commission, and it's a divine commission, it's what's called the Great Commission, which is still for us as the church today. We need the empowerment today in our lives as the apostles in the book of Acts that we see they were empowered. And when they were empowered, they didn't have a fear of men. And this is what the filling of the Spirit continually does, is gives the individual believer a boldness. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be raptured up with the Word. It's to be dominated, controlled by the Word. And so you are Word-centered in your life. And you're striving to be so always more and more as the Spirit works in you. So, as the people of God, we ought to be praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is not a one-time event. Paul even speaks of it in Ephesians 5, and he says in the present tense to keep on being filled up with the Holy Spirit. Keep on, it's a command. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Because we're not in the Word as we ought to be. And if you're not in the Word, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. So don't pray, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit," and then not be diligently cultivating the Word of God in your life, because that is how you are filled up, and that is how you are giving boldness. You're not afraid of the faces of men. You're able to go out because you have answers. You're able to dialogue with the world. You're able to speak in an intelligent way about the things of Christ. And that's what you do. and you go out. And is it any wonder that people that don't evangelize is because they don't know what the Word of God teaches? Is it any wonder why so many Christians today can get tied in knots by a Jehovah's Witness? Because most Jehovah's Witnesses know their cultish Bible better than most Christians know the Holy Bible. And that's a sad state of affairs, but that's the way it is today, because we are not filled with the Spirit of God. And because we're not filled with the Spirit of God, what do? We end up seeking the things of the earth rather than the things of God. We put our priorities upside down. We don't know what our priorities are. We don't know what is in first rank. And I didn't say that the things of this earth don't have any importance. We live here. We move here. And we have our families here. Our labor is here. Our possessions are here, earthly speaking, that God has granted to us. I'm not saying that that's unimportant. But beloved, that is not chief importance. And the church needs to understand this, and I don't think that the church today does. You can go all day long and tell me that it does, but your actions belie the fact that it doesn't. Because we seek other things rather than the worship of God. We run to other things rather than the worship of God. If other things fall on the same time of the worship of God, other things take precedence with the people of God. Something's wrong. And I'll tell you, we need to be a people that's filled with the Spirit of God so that we would diligently, faithfully seek first the kingdom of God in His righteousness and then have the confidence that all the other things will be added unto us. So there is the empowerment that's given to the apostles to be able to go out into the world and not be scared, not be a people that are scattered all over, afraid like they were in the upper room when they were behind locked doors because there was a fear. You can see that boldness standing in the face of the Sanhedrin declaring Christ is the only way of salvation. And they didn't fear the wrath of the king. They didn't fear what would be done to them. They even said it counted as a privilege to be scourged, as it were, to be mistreated, to suffer tribulation for the cause of Christ. And so, this is the empowerment, and this is one of the blessings that we receive because of the ascension of Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said to His disciples. Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Now, don't misunderstand that. The Holy Spirit is not locked up in a corner somewhere just waiting to be let loose. He is truly God. He transcends all of space and time. The Holy Spirit is truly God who encompasses all things. You understand? He's infinite. He is eternal. He is almighty. He's co-equal with the Father and with the Son. He is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He is one who is co-infinite with the Father and the Son. He is one who is co-immutable with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit's activity, His particular work, is what Jesus is referring to. But to say that the Holy Spirit was not here on this earth, there would be nothing, because it's the Holy Spirit who hovered over all of creation in the beginning. It's the Spirit who gives us life, Jesus said. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. So Jesus said it is more profitable that the church, being filled with the Spirit of God, you just think of the tribe. Just think of the church of Jesus Christ. The congregation, the throng of soldiers of Christ spreading out all over this earth. From all the different tribes, tongues, and nations, God has His people. And there is evangelism going on all over the place because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who is the resident teacher. He's the one who leads us to Christ. He's the one who reveals Jesus to us. He is the one who is the spotlight that shines upon Christ. You know, when we have floodlights and things of that nature, we highlight that which is of most importance. You don't drive by somebody's home that's a centennial home and they have the lights on it and shining so that you can see the beauty and you stand out on the sidewalk and say, "Look at those lights." Nobody says that. The lights are meant that your eyes would be fixed upon the home and you would say, "Wow, what a beauty." The Holy Spirit is, as an analogy, like the light. He's not the light. He is like those floodlights. He is putting the spotlight always on Christ. We have play actors. They stand on a stage. And there's someone that has a spotlight in the back. And that spotlight follows that main character everywhere on stage. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is constantly, continually revealing Christ to us through the Word. Through the Word. Don't miss that, beloved. Through the Word. Not feelings, emotions, dreams. Those days are past. God, in ancient times and in different ways, diverse manners, He spoke to the prophets. But now He speaks through His Son. His Son speaks in the Word. And that's where we hear Him speak. People come up with all kinds of strange things because they don't follow the Word. And it's amazing to me how many people come up with all kinds of dreams and premonitions and weird things that they come up with and say that that's going to now trump the teaching of Scripture. Nothing trumps Scripture. Everything. Everything is subordinate to the Word. And everything is to be tested, tried, discerned, judged by the Word of God. Period. Let the dreamer have his dream, but let the man of God preach it faithfully. That's what the prophets told. And so, we are to discern and judge all things from the Word. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives that illumination, enabling us. And so, what Paul speaks of here in these two verses in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. It's a benefit that the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that we receive because of the ascension of Christ. Now, you'll see a number of different benefits that we receive because of Christ's ascension. And it's simple. Christ ascended. He went up. That's what it means to ascend. Daniel speaks about it in Daniel 7, that he went up to the Ancient of Days. This is a coronation of sorts that he is coming up to be seated. To be seated is what's called his session. When he sits down, that is a demonstration that his work is finished. His work is complete. He said it while he was on the cross. He said to the Father, "Tetelestai, it is finished." What was the responsibility of the Savior to do for the life of His people was accomplished. It's finished. The high priest and all the priests of the Old Covenant never sat down. The continually offered sacrifice day by day, the writer of the Hebrews says. And the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But this one high priest, after he finished his work, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because the work was finished. There's so much symbolism in Christ ascending, which then precludes that He was raised from the dead, which precludes that the Father received the work of the Son on the behalf of His people. We can have confidence that our King now rules in heaven and all authority has been given to Him by the Father. All power, dunamis. All authority, exousia. That means He has the right as the King, and He has the power as He is God incarnate. And He has all authority. That means He rules. He doesn't rule by convention. He doesn't rule by us gathering together and pulling our thoughts of saying, what do you think it should be? No, He rules as King. He is the authority. And He is the one who calls us to bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So, the Apostle then says, notice in our text, verse 13, in Him, in Christ. Paul uses that phrase multiple. It's like a signature of the Apostle Paul. In Him, in Christ. It means to be in union with Him. It means to be engrafted in Him. You are in Him and He is in you. You are a branch that has been united to Him as the vine. His life flows through you, beloved. Christ is in you by His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ directing you to Christ. There are people that will say that we are to be theocentric. God-centered. Well, I differ with that. I think we are called to be Christocentric. And in being Christocentric, God is manifold, glorified by His people. God is glorified when His Son is exalted. Jesus said, if you honor the Son, you honor the Father who sent Him. If you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father who sent Him. It's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. You despise the Son, you hate the Father. You dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. You belittle the Son, you belittle the Father. You marginalize the authority of Christ, you marginalize the Father. The Father is the one who sent Him. And so how you handle Christ, what you do with Christ, is reflective of what's in your heart. I told you before, I had a conversation with a man once, and I asked him, how many times this past week have you thought about Jesus? I think that was a Friday that we had the conversation. And he said, not at all. And I said, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction right now. It is an impossibility that Christ be in you and you have no thoughts about the one who has raised you up from spiritual death and damnation and slavery to Satan and sin. That you would have no thoughts of Him. That is an utter impossibility to have that. Now, you know who the people that advocate that are? The ones who don't have the Spirit of God. They are members of a church, and they know they haven't thought about Christ at all, except when they do their little due token on Sunday. And so they want to then manipulate and say, well, no, that's possible. It is impossible, beloved. Christ cannot dwell in you, and you not have a single thought about Him all week long. Impossible. He is in you, and you are in Him. And as Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And therefore, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And if I live, I live to the Lord. And if I die, I die to the Lord. And therefore, whether I live or die, I am the Lord. And I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, one who was born of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul then speaks about, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We come up with all this whole new philosophy and theology of you can be a Christian and never have a thought about Jesus. That is a lie from the pit of hell. If you don't think about Jesus, you aren't in Him and He isn't in you. Paul says, in Him, you trusted. Your trust, your confidence, your hope was in Jesus Christ. Now, notice, after. Faith comes by hearing from the Word of God. How will they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they hear unless they're sent? So it is clear. You heard the word of truth. The hearing and the ability, akouamein, is not a natural thing. You may have heard something on the outward, but what reaches to the soul and really transforms the soul is the ministry of the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to the heart, causing you to believe, to trust. You don't just believe in God, you believe God. You believe the Word of God. In Him you trusted after you heard the Word of truth. How important do you think it is to hear the Word of truth? You didn't hear by listening to a song that has nothing to do with Christ. You didn't hear by going down to the beach. You didn't hear by doing any other thing but hearing the word of truth. And that's the gospel of our salvation. Notice that Paul describes it as heard the word of truth. God's word is truth. Never needs to be tested, never needs revision, never needs to be changed, never needs to be updated, never needs to be corrected. God's Word determines what everything else is true or not. It is true or it is false, dependent upon its consistency and its parallel with the Scriptures. If it is not in line with the Word, then it's false. Period. God's Word is truth. And so after you heard the Word of truth, you trusted. Now how did you trust? How did you come, as Paul says, to trust the gospel of your salvation? How did you come to trust that you are one who has broken all the commandments of God? How did you come to trust that you're dirty? That you sinfully have broken every one of God's declarations, and we were among the throng that would have said, we will not have Him to rule over us. How did you come to believe that? How did you come to be in agreement with that? How did you assent to that? How did you then place your confidence in that? How did you lay hold of that and appropriate that in your life? Beloved, that's the work of the Spirit. And that is a benefit that we have because of Christ's ascension. The Holy Spirit regenerates the hearts in conjunction with the ministry of the Word. The Word is so discounted today. The Word is so marginalized today by the church. Who counsels with the Word anymore? Who evangelizes with the Word? Oh, let me give you my testimony. Forget your testimony. Tell them about Jesus. Jesus speaks in and through the Word. Who does that anymore? Who has the confidence to stand up and say, not true, that's false, it's contrary to Scripture? Where is the boldness to say that in our day? The church has lost boldness. And it's lost boldness because it's lost confidence in the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of the true and living God. And because of that, the church is like a toothless lion. It barely lets out a roar. And the world doesn't tremble when the church roars because it's more like a kitten, isn't it? That's a sad state of the church today. We have come to believe the promise of the gospel that Christ has redeemed us from all of our sin and misery. He has redeemed us, beloved, from the wrath of God that lay upon us. When you see Christ on the cross, as you read the portions of Matthew 26 and 27, And as he cries out, and you realize that that is the punishment that you and I deserve. To be condemned that way. To be forsaken by God. There is nothing worse than to be forsaken by God. We're image bearers of God. For God to turn His back upon us. That's the second death, beloved. That is the just judgment of God falling upon us forever. And it is so frightful that the church doesn't even want to declare that anymore. Hell goes on forever and ever and ever. And it's a joke scoffed at today. The rock and roll songs, they'll make jokes, they'll make light of hell. Now I'm going down, it's party time, and all my friends are going to be there too. No stop signs, no speed limits. Nobody's going to rack me around anywhere. I'm going to do what I want. That's a deception of Satan. The punishment goes on and on and on. I don't even know how to describe that. It never ends. What does that mean? My temporal experience, I know nothing that never ends. I know of the infinite God who is Spirit, who has been from everlasting to everlasting, who never ends. But I'm talking about material things. I'm talking about our human experience. What have you had that didn't die or wear out or break down? Everything that we know, everything we experience, it's temporal, it's in time. And this to go on forever and ever and ever. The Holy Spirit causes us to believe the good news. Christ lived and died for you. He lived and died that you would have life. He lived and died that you would have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we experience the peace of God. We experience a peace that transcends all understanding. We don't understand it ourselves. We may lose happiness. The temporal happenstance, situation, circumstances. I'm not always happy. I'm not happy with a sickness. But I have a joy. Because I do know that the Lord sent even this. And I do know that He will use this even for His glory and for my good. And I do know that in weakness He makes Himself strong. I do know that. But I'm not happy when I can't sleep hacking up all kinds of stuff. That escapes, but the joy doesn't leave. We have that because of the working of the Spirit. In whom also, having believed, notice the belief pestuo, that means to have faith. Now, this is subjective. The Scripture speaks about an objective faith and a subjective faith. An objective faith we read of in Jude. Jude verse 3. Jude speaks about the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. We would call it the Apostles' Creed is an emblematic of our faith. The Christian faith. Now, subjective faith is that faith the Holy Spirit works in the believer when he is regenerate. That is something that ought to increase and grow, and it must grow if we are going to have a stable assurance of our salvation. But it is in differing degrees within the people of God. Some have greater faith than others. But even the weakest faith is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you receive all of His benefits. But this is, as he says, in whom having believed, you were made to believe. You were one who the Holy Spirit caused to believe. He made you to believe the promises of God. Now, beloved, as the people of God, we ought to be petitioning the Lord for that more. Because there is unbelief in all of us still. Some points, there is unbelief. Some points, we doubt, we question. Now, not on the major tenets of the Christian faith. But we have still a tendency towards rationalism. We still have a tendency to question God's decrees. To question His Word. To question why He does certain things. Who is a mortal man to question the Almighty? We ought to read the book of Job and learn the lesson, ought we not? That we will put our hand over our mouth, just like that sage of old, that patriarch Job, who loved the Lord, who was a righteous man, he still fell into that temptation of questioning the Lord. And you and I, who are much more foolish than Job, we do that continually. We question the omniscience of God. So we ought to be praying, Lord, cause us. I believe, help my unbelief. That's a sin. Unbelief is a sin, beloved. Help me, Lord, to believe what You say in Your Word. Period. You said it, that settles it forever. Because Your Word is established in the heavens forever. So we pray as one that the Holy Spirit has created that belief. Then we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to cause us to keep on believing, and that belief, that faith would grow more and more. Now, he says, notice this benefit. When you believe, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Greek term there, sealed, has the idea of a stamp. And it's a stamp for security purposes. You remember when Jesus was put in a tomb, what the soldiers would wanted to do was to roll the stone over the grave and seal it as best they could. They would put a seal on it for protection. But this is talking about the seal here is what you would use in the ancient world of a signet ring, and you would take wax and you would heat up the wax and you would push your signet ring into it, and when you would receive property, that would be like your key to be able to receive your property. That was the security that was given. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about, being sealed. We are those for security purposes. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that nothing can ever snatch us from the love of Christ. Nothing can snatch us out of Jesus' hands. Can you lose your salvation? No, impossible. You were sealed unto the day of redemption. This is a benefit, a blessing that we receive because Christ has ascended and has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within His people, to seal His people, to be the security of our salvation, of the purchased possession. Christ has purchased us, and all those that were given to Him, He can lose none. And we have the guarantee of the indwelling Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, of promise, it's a genitive in the Greek. It means it belongs to Him. The Holy Spirit of promise. He is the one who was promised by Christ. He was the one who brings the security to the believer. He's the one who brings the confidence to the believer. But what a blessing that we have because of Christ's ascension. Paul goes on in verse 14, he says, notice, who is the guarantee? Or the earnest. The old King James uses the term earnest. Now, again, wondrous terms that the Apostle Paul uses. The Greek term, the arobon, it's used of an engagement ring, a down payment. The Holy Spirit is the engagement ring from the husbandman, Christ, to His bride. You have received an engagement ring, who is the Holy Spirit. And you've received Him from Christ who purchased you. What an engagement ring. What a gift. I tell the girls in my catechism class that some young man gets interested in you and wants to marry you and comes with some cheap old engagement ring. I tell them like they did in Star Wars, move along. move along. You want something of worth, something that demonstrates seriousness, something that is a guarantee. This is the guarantee as we would have in a wedding, an engagement process. The ring signifies another's coming. Another is coming. And the woman is anticipating it. She's longing for it. She doesn't doubt, right? She has the seal. She has the sign, the signet of the engagement ring. Now it's anticipating. Waiting, hoping, looking, longing. But not doubting. Because she has that engagement ring. And that is a demonstration, a demarcation. That the consummation is coming. The wedding is coming. The wedding ring is coming. Beloved, this is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us is the guarantee that the wedding is coming. It's not now, but it's coming. And so we keep waiting. We keep longing. We keep anticipating. We're waiting and we're anticipating the sound of the trump and the archangel of God declaring, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Prepare yourself to meet the bridegroom." We have a guarantee by the Holy Spirit, who then brings us to the Word and brings us to Christ and says, "See how He loves you. See how He has redeemed you. See how He gave His life for you. See how He lived for you. See how He intercedes for you. See how He has all power and authority to protect you and to keep you. See how He has promised that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. See how He has promised the church to be bold as lions in declaring the Word, and I will empower you. I will be with you. Lo, all to the ends of the earth, I will be with you, my church. Go. Go and preach." The guarantee, the Holy Spirit. You are immortal, beloved, until God is done with you on this earth. You are immortal until God is done with you. Not one person in the history of mankind has died by chance. Everyone dies by design. God's design, God's purpose, God's timing. We are immortal as the people of God, as far as the purpose of God is concerned. And that's all that matters. So we are to be a people that goes out and is not afraid of the one who can kill the body. And after that, what can they do? Nothing. Our fear is to fear the Lord. Fear of reverence. Fear of adoration. A fear of obedience. A fear of awe. A fear of wonder. The God who has redeemed us. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption. Now, the redemption, are we redeemed? Yeah, we are redemed. The redemption, the term that he used here, apolutrosis, is a little bit different than a lutron or lutros, being loosed. We are redeemed and from the guilt and the punishment of our sin at salvation, at justification. In sanctification, we are being redeemed. It has a broad and it has a narrow sense, redemption. We are being redeemed from the power and pull of sin in our lives. And in glorification, we shall be redeemed from the presence of sin in our life. So what Paul is using here, the apolutrosis, speaks of the full and complete, thorough ransom of the people of God. When all of it comes to pass, beloved, when all is accomplished, the fullness of redemption is accomplished. And this is what he says. Until the redemption of the purpose. You are sealed until it is completely over with. That Christ consummates all things. Who can separate you from the love of God? What are you worried about? What are you worried about? We're worried. Why? Why do we worry? Worry is a lack of confidence in the God that we worship. And a lack of confidence in the God that we worship results from a lack of intimately knowing the God that we worship. And that comes from a lack of being in the Word of God and cultivating the truth within our soul. Jesus says, do not worry. Paul says, don't worry. We're to be a people of prayer. And yet, we continue to worry, don't we? And we make light of it. Oh, I'm just a worry wart. And what do? We laugh. Oh, that's funny. And nobody ever says, you need to repent of that. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you for being a worry wart, because that is a distrust of the providential provision of God. We don't say that. We laugh. We make light of things today. We don't bring people to the Word of God and take them to Matthew 6. We don't take them to Philippians chapter 4. We're not to be an anxious people, a worrying, fretful people. We have confidence in the God who has sealed us, who is our good shepherd, who says He will provide for all of our needs until the redemption of the purchased possession. It must happen. It cannot, double negative, it cannot not happen. It must happen. Thus saith the Lord, our God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So all that He has promised, He will bring to pass. Until the purchased, notice, we're purchased. We're a purchased possession. We're bought. Beloved, you're not your own. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we live like that? Do we honor the Lord like that? I belong to Him. I don't live my life for me, to live for Him. And that's the constant fight, isn't it? The constant struggle. Making a name for yourself or striving to honor and exalt the King. That's the constant fight that we have as people. How often do you pray about that? How often do you pray against that? Lord, not I, but You. I must decrease. You must increase. Make it happen, Lord. I love too much of the world. I love not enough of the things of Christ. I'm seeking too much of earthly things that are all coming to nothing. I'm too caught up in the kingdom of men. I'm too caught up in the goings-on and the entrapments of this world and not the things of Christ. I've lost my vision, Lord. Straighten me. Make my eyes see straight. You remember with Elisha and his servant Gehazi. They were surrounded by Assyrian soldiers. Because Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he said, there is a spy in the camp. Because every time I try to make a move on Israel, they are one step ahead of me. So there must be a spy in my camp telling the Israelites what I'm about to do. And the soldier said, not so, my Lord. It's that prophet Elisha. The Lord tells him what you're going to do. And so Sennacherib said to his chariots, his soldiers, mount up. Let's go get this prophet of God. So Elisha and Gehazi, his helper, they get up in the morning and they step outside. Gehazi goes out first and looks. And the whole of the valley all around is surrounded on the mountaintops by the Assyrian chariots. And Gehazi starts to tremble. And Elisha says, don't worry. He was worrying. Don't worry. There is more that are for us than are against us. And Elisha said, Lord, open up his eyes. And surrounding all the Assyrian chariots were the fiery chariots of the Lord's horsemen. Did I not say that He who is with us is more than he who is against us? Isn't that what we need, beloved? Open my eyes that I might see the wondrous things in Your Word and believe. Lord, root out the unbelief in my heart. We are a purchased possession, and we are a purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Why did God purchase you? Why did He send His Son to live and die in your place? Why did he raise Him from the dead? Why did He ascend into heaven? Why does He sit at the right hand of God? Why is He ruling over all kings and all authorities and all powers in heaven and on earth? Why is He the King of kings and the Lord of lords to the Church of Jesus Christ? So that we, as the redeemed, as the purchased possession, would be a people that give Him praise and honor and glory forever and ever and ever. You want to know a people of God? It's a people that gives glory to the Lord Christ, who purchased us, who secured us, who sealed us, who has promised the wedding is coming. Don't lose hope. Occupy until I come, because I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. The blessings, beloved, of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?